growing up, my dad, every Christmas Eve, before we'd go to bed, would read to my brother and I the book, The Polar Express. And it's truly just a gorgeous book by Chris Van Allsburg. And so it's a book that has a lot of meaning to me and so and my family. And so in 2004, when the movie came out, we all went to see it. And I think any time like a book like that's meaningful to you comes out as a movie, there's like an excitement about it, but there's also a little bit of trepidation, right? Like, what are they going to do with this? And so we went to see it, and I actually loved it. And I think, you know, it was very different than the book. If you've seen the movie, Polar Express movie, you know, it goes along with the story, but they go in a lot of different directions with it, and I think it's fascinating. And one of the times when I was watching this movie, something jumped out at me that I couldn't unsee. I think it's a very spiritual movie, and as I reflected on it, I think it's a very Trinitarian movie. I don't know if any of you noticed this when you watched it. We were talking about this at Retired Men's Breakfast a couple weeks ago. You have Santa, who's the destination, the giver of all the gifts, right? You have the conductor, the one who invites the children to come and meet the giver of the gifts. And then you have this, you know, the hobo on top of the train, who is kind of ethereal and comes and goes and yet encourages the young man to believe. I don't think it's a huge stretch, especially because Tom Hanks happens to voice all three characters. One actor, three characters. Sounds very similar to me as one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? So it's one of those things, and now every time I watch it, of course, boom, it's right there. And now when you watch it, whatever, you'll see it. You know, there are just things you can't unsee once they pop into your head. A few years ago, when we did the Politics of Jesus series in the fall, I guess it was 2016, I was reading a book by that title by John Howard Yoder. And in that book, he interprets the life and ministry of Jesus within the framework of this Old Testament idea of Jubilee. And it's one of those things that ever since I read it, I just can't unsee it whenever I read the Gospels and the story of Jesus. And we said at that time that the Jubilee, even though in the scriptures it talks about the year of God's favor, I like to think of it as God's favorite year. The 50th year, when all, no matter what had happened in the previous 49 years, all debts were canceled, all slaves were freed, everyone returned to their family's land. It was like a big social reset. And of course, when the Jubilee year was coming, and it was proclaimed, this, the year of Jubilee is on its way, it was the slaves and the captives and the indebted and the poor who found that announcement to be one of good news. And of course, it was the ones who were owed money and the ones who owned the slaves and the ones who, you know, the ones who had risen over the past 50 years who showed some resistance to this announcement of Jubilee. In essence, the Jubilee deconstructs the world as it has become ordered by human self-interest, achievement, and sometimes just luck. And it transforms it back into a world that reflects the justice and peace that comes from God's consistent and equal love and grace for all people. Isaiah picks up on this vision of Jubilee, this idea of Jubilee in Isaiah 61. It's a picture of an answer to that prayer we just prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jubilee is. And that becomes Isaiah's, a driving vision for Isaiah as he expresses God's dream for all of humanity. And so it becomes a snapshot of the kind of world the Messiah will bring. So let's read a little bit from Isaiah. We're actually going to read from two different chapters that give two dimensions of what this Jubilee world looks like. The first is Isaiah 61. Isaiah writes, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland of praise instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." And then in Isaiah 65, he gives us this image of a new creation. He writes, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. One who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth." Now that's good news for some of us, right? "And one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they even call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food still shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it's not a stretch to apply these texts, and in particular Isaiah 61, to Jesus, because he did the work for us. Jesus applied it to himself. After he comes back out of the temptation in the wilderness, and he goes to the synagogue, and he unrolls the scroll, and he unrolls it right to Isaiah 61, and he begins, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor," and he goes on. Jesus says very clearly, this thing Isaiah said, that was a snapshot of me. And this is fulfilled. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, is how Jesus ends. But it also isn't far from Mary's declarations about Jesus in Luke 1, about the proud and the rich being brought down and the lowly and the poor being lifted up. Very similar idea in Luke 1. And in many ways, this text, or the idea of Jubilee, is the inspiration of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek," and so on. This image of Jubilee is at the core of everything that Jesus is about. And so it is a fitting question during Advent to ask, if this all is true, if this is who Jesus was, and this all is fulfilled somehow in Christ, why are we still waiting? Why do we have all the resources that we have, and yet there are still children who die after just a few days? When in the scriptures say we will enjoy the work of our own hands and we'll build our own houses and enjoy the fruits of our own labors, why do so many of us still work our butts off so some CEO can build a bigger house and lobby lawmakers to keep it that way? sometimes it looks around, we look around and it seems like our wars and our drones are still destroying and making ruins of cities more than we are rebuilding them. And sometimes it seems like we inflict trauma and create mourning more often and faster than we can bind up the brokenhearted. We continue to blame and condemn and ignore the poor rather than enacting or proclaiming anything that seems like good news to them. Republicans and Democrats can barely have a conversation, let alone the lion or the wolf and the lamb lie down together, right? Now, of course, there's progress and goodness and beauty in the world, but in Advent, we lean into the darkness. And we lean into some of these doubts and questions that good Christians too often have been taught to silence. And we confront the disconnect between God's dream and our reality. During Advent, we lean into that disconnect. We sit in darkness and we wait. And in one very tiny moment that I created for myself to wait this week, I began to wonder that perhaps even though we couch Advent as a season about our waiting for God, perhaps it's a season in which we acknowledge that God is waiting for us. God is still waiting for us to join him at the manger and join Jesus on the path towards Jubilee. Because Jubilee is not just this magical poof, snap your fingers thing. Jubilee is a radical dismantling of the ways that human self-interest on an individual level has been built up into corrupt and unjust social structures, where resources are leveraged for the benefit of the few and at the expense of the many, where other human beings are seen as threats and competitors for what we need and think we deserve rather than as beloved sisters and brothers in Christ. Like, these are the systems and structures of the world, and Jubilee requires us to dismantle those things, whether they're the structures of belief in our own heart, about our own deserving or entitlement or our pride or our view of the poor and those in need, or whether it's a dismantling of larger structures that keep God's dream of Jubilee from being on earth as it is in heaven. Jubilee doesn't just happen. It requires deconstruction. It requires death. But on Christmas, we believe that God is not just telling us to do it, that God is Emmanuel, that God has done it, that God has come and walked the path to Jubilee. That in the humble manger where we find Christ, at the sinner's table where we find Christ, at the foot washing basin where we find Christ, at the cross where we find Christ, these ways of being human, these practices of humility and servanthood and putting others above yourself, these are the way to Jubilee. The deconstruction and the death that must happen are all of the ways we live with the scarcity. You thought we were done with that? No. The scarcity posture to the world is, how can I survive and what can I get? And it is that, though, it is that way of living. It is those questions that drive us in, that must be deconstructed in us. And then the bigger work is deconstructing the ways those questions drive our society. We need to be liberated from those. Jubilee requires the abundance mindset that is able to say, God, in Christ, there is more than enough. So how can I serve so that all may flourish? So during Advent, we wait and we count the cost. And we say, what does God's Jubilee dream require of me? What structures of belief and entitlement and pride in my heart need to be dismantled before my heart can beat with God's heart for justice and peace? What social and economic and political structures need to be dismantled and deconstructed so that the bottom of the poor and the power and the privilege and the prosperity scale can be given a better chance at justice and peace, even if it means that the top are taken a notch down towards the center. In Advent, we let God's dream of Jubilee and Shalom gestate in our wombs until Christ is ready to enter the world through us, until our life's offering, until how we step into the world is a gift, is the gift of Jesus coming forth from our hearts and from our words and from our actions. Meister Eckhart, Christian mystic, said, we are all meant to be mothers of God. It takes courageous faith. It takes the faith of Mary to allow God, even join God, in the personal and social deconstruction and death that is required to enact God's Jubilee dream and to usher in a new kingdom of shalom. To say to God, let it be with me according to your word. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my heart, as it is in heaven. May God grant us that courage and that faith. May God grant our hearts to thrill with this hope, the only hope that can make a weary world rejoice. Let's pray. During this season of waiting, God, we acknowledge that you are still waiting on us. Give us the courageous faith to meet you at the manger and to bow. And to follow you as you grow up on the path to Jubilee, on the path to shalom, on the path to joy. Amen.